Online Podcast 166. Oh, sorry. Woo! That was so professional, wasn't it? Hitting the wrong button. Now I don't remember where I stopped at the Bishop Gumbleton's talk now. Welcome back. This is another Thursday. It's been a week since you listened to the first part of Bishop Gumbleton's talk. And now I'm going to try to see if I can find
My name is John.
You are about... I need to go back to the location where I can... find the location of where I left off last week. I think we were listening to how the church is taking steps to be acceptance of gay people. But my problem is, yes, the official document is there, but who is following it? Which how many people are following it? Where is does Robert Finn, does Bishop Finn, our bishop here in Kansas City, St. Joseph Diocese, does he know that? Or does he choose not to look at that? And you know, I don't want to give too much detail because I only speak for myself, and that got me pissed. He would use counterpoints to say something else to go against this article. So, you know, now you know why I don't want to sing for the diocese anymore, because I don't believe in what he is doing, and I think that out of his ignorance, he made himself a homophobic bigot. And I've said that many times, and I'm going to keep saying, if you don't accept me for who I am, there's no but in any of the sentence, if you just if you don't accept me for who I am, you are a bigot. And that's the end of the story. If we all, you know, I'm not going to give you any excuse to justify why you don't accept me as who I am. We should accept, if we can accept anyone, except we don't accept gay ones, the gay people. So it's just stupid. It's just dumb. So I'm going to see if I can actually find out the
electors. They should have a full role.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, they're right around here.
This, too, is, I think, a major step forward.
Yeah.
And that's where, I've said so far is where we
I think we're kind of left off.
Positive things we say. Then we say, but you can't really.
Okay, this is.
However, we do insist that homosexual activity is wrong. The document does not make any.
That's a part that pissed me off.
Except,
like, you know, you're welcome to stay in this house and do whatever you want, except you cannot breathe, and you should die.
Exceptions to that. In an article in America Magazine some years ago, Andrew Sullivan, who is author and editor and publicly known as a homosexual person, spoke about what he calls the inherent contradiction of this. See, all those positive things we say, then we say, but you can't really act on who you are. He puts it this way. Yet the expression of the condition, which is involuntary and therefore sinless, because if it is involuntary, obviously no sin attaches, is always and everywhere sinful. He says, well, I could rack my brains for an analogy in any other Catholic doctrine that would come up with such a notion. Philosophically, it is incoherent, fundamentally incoherent. People are born with all sorts of things. We are born with original sin. But that is in itself sinful. An involuntary condition, but it is sin. The analogy might be thought to be disability, but at the core of what disabled human beings can be, which means their spiritual and emotional life, the church not only affirms the equal dignity of a disabled person in that regard, but encourages us to see it and take away the prejudice of not believing a disabled person can lead a full and integrated human life. But the individuals that we are, but the disability that we are asked to believe that we are about, is fundamental to our integrity as emotional beings, as I understand it. Now, I have tried to understand what this doctrine is about because my life is at stake in it. I believe God thinks there is a final end for me and others that is related to our essence as images of God and as people who are called to love ourselves and others. I am drawn in the natural way I think human beings are drawn to love and care for another person. I agree with the church's teaching about natural law in that regard. I think we are called to commitment and to fidelity, and I see that all around me in the gay world. In other words, he's saying so clearly, I see integrity, fidelity in the gay world, and yet somehow we're told we can't be who we are. And that is totally inconsistent, incoherent for him.
Except,
but how do we move beyond?
Except he's a writer, so he put it so well. And I just say, it sucks.
We are with many positive steps, but still this very clear roadblock, in a sense.
Excuse me. I hate to stop this halfway. Oh, am I recording? Yeah. I hope that Archer's boyfriend is listening. And also, for those of you who are listening to this and could not follow exactly what I'm talking about, the bishop talked about the Always Our Children doctrine last week about how big a step the church has already been taking, but at the same time give you that little pat on the shoulder for one whole hour and then stab you in the back. That little butt there is to kind of like stab you in the back now. So it doesn't make sense. So if you want to listen to the first part, you want to go back to show last Thursday's show, so a week ago on show 164, I believe. Yeah. Just to go back to last Thursday's shows, which is, I think, 164. Yeah. Is it? Yeah, 164. So go check that out and then come back and listen to the second part. And I hope that, I really hope that the Mr. Boyfriend from Archer Radio is listening. Ah, play.
Hello.
Oh!
We must listen to God's word.
Oops.
I'll just mention them briefly right now and then go into a little bit. If necessary, even against the ecclesiastical authority, must give way to the judgment of the individual conscience. This is a teaching that has been part of the Catholic Church's doctrinal teaching from dissimulated in faith and prayer.
Sorry, I've kind of lost my
with the moral quality of a concrete act, draft of the document. But in the final draft, it was accepted in the community. This, too, is, he puts it this way, yet the expression of the condition, which is involuntary, and my people in itself sinful and involuntary, that we are about, is fundamental to our integrity as emotional beings, as I understand it. Now, I have tried to understand another person. I agree with the church's teaching about natural law in that regard. I think we are called to commitment and to fidelity, and I see that all around me in the gay world. In other words, he's saying so clearly, I see integrity, fidelity in the gay world, and yet somehow we're told we can't be who we are. And that is totally inconsistent, incoherent for him. So how do we move beyond where we are? With many positive steps, but still this very clear roadblock, in a sense.
Now, my suggestion is the church needs to mean it first when they write this doctrine, or whatever you call it, pastoral something, message. Before we move forward, they need to mean that first, meaning they need to be practicing that in church. Just that. I mean, even with the one that pat you on the back and then step you, that part itself, the petting itself, they're not doing. The whole church is not a lot of people are doing that. And so that's why they're still gay-friendly and non-gay-friendly churches, because most churches are not. And we should all be gay-friendly. We should all be welcoming to everyone. I mean, how do you know that I'm having sex? Even if you're going to claim that, okay, I'll accept you if you don't have gay sex. How do you know that I have that or not? So the church needs to be doing what they wrote in this pastoral message first. Even with that step in the back that you're not supposed to have, you know, act on that. Have gay sex. And of course, you know, the church is so fixated on that part, you know, sex itself. The church is always fixated on sex. You know, you can go bomb some countries and you can still be a very proud Catholic, but at the same time, the bishop's going to talk about that too. But you can't be a homosexual and share intimate moments with your partner. So it's always just sex, you know, so hung up on that.
I think one of the first things that we need to understand is a doctrine of the church that goes back to the very beginning called primacy of conscience. In fact, there was a section in Always Our Children on this very topic. It got into the second draft of the document. But in the final draft, it was eliminated. Here's what it would have said if it had been in the document. And it should have been there. It says, however, judging the sinfulness of any particular act is a matter ultimately between God and the individual person.
Did you hear that, people?
No one of us. And the church itself is not in a position to judge the sinfulness of the act of any individual. This is the function of one's conscience, which the Second Vatican Council described as the divine voice echoing in our depths as a law written by God in human hearts. That's how it was defined in the Pastoral Constitution on the Church in the Modern World, that our conscience is the divine voice echoing in our hearts, or in our depths, as a law written by God in human hearts. And then we go on to say, a person must always obey the certain judgment of his or her conscience. A person must always obey the certain judgment of his or her conscience, Catechism of the Catholic Church. The prudent discernment which occurs in the sanctuary of individual conscience must always take into account the eternal truth embedded in our faith and the objective moral standards which arise from it. In other words, it's not just anything goes. We do have moral truths that we live by. We have moral standards that God has revealed, and we take all of that into account when we are making a judgment about whether a specific act is right or wrong. And each of us must make that judgment. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which was published more recently, here's the section on primacy of conscience. Conscience is a human being's most sacred core and sanctuary. There, a person is alone with God whose voice echoes in their depths. Conscience is a judgment of reason by which the human person recognizes the moral quality of a concrete act. A well-formed conscience is upright and truthful. It formulates its judgments according to reason, in conformity with the true good willed by the wisdom of the Creator. Everyone must avail themselves of the means to form their conscience. and a human being must always obey the certain judgment of his or her conscience. The Word of God is the light for our path. We must assimilate it in faith and prayer, put it into practice. This is how moral conscience is formed. And here's one final statement about primacy of conscience and the need to follow it. It's a statement that was made by Joseph Ratzinger, who is now Pope Benedict. It was written in a commentary in the Doctrine of Vatican II. He says, over the Pope, as the expression of the binding claim of ecclesiastical authority, the Pope is the binding, the one in the position of being able to bind with ecclesiastical authority. Over the Pope, there still stands one's own conscience, which must be obeyed above all else, if necessary, even against the requirement of ecclesiastical authority. This emphasis on the individual whose conscience confronts that person with a supreme and ultimate tribunal, and one which in the last resort is beyond the claim of external social groups, even of the official church, also establishes in principle a principle in opposition to increasing totalitarianism. No one has any right to force their judgment on me and my conscience. The highest ecclesiastical authority must give way to the judgment of the individual conscience. This is a teaching that has been part of the Catholic Church's doctrinal teaching from the very beginning. People always had to choose to follow their conscience rather than a civil law or even an ecclesiastical law. There are very important steps that we need to be aware of in forming our conscience and then making this conscious judgment and following it. And I'll just mention them briefly right now and then go into a little bit more detail in a moment. But first of all, if we're going to form our conscience, we must listen to God's word. God is revealed through the scriptures. We listen deeply to that word of God. We listen to the teaching of the church that has come to us from the community down through the ages, the wisdom of past, drawn out of the history of our past. But we also then enter into deep prayer, go into the depths of our own heart where we experience God. God speaks to us deeply within our heart. And finally, we should try to seek the consultation of a guide or a spiritual mentor. If we use those four things, Word of God, teaching, our own deep prayer, communion with God, and then consultation with someone who knows us well, who can be a spiritual guide. And we come to a decision, make a judgment. That is the judgment we must follow. And so a homosexual person can do that and feel very certain that he or she is doing what is pleasing to God. I like to suggest when I speak about this that primacy of conscience is something that we do accept in other areas without question. It bothers me almost in a certain sense that we do this so easily on other moral questions that are not connected with sexuality. Here's a statement from the Second Vatican Council, which for Catholics is a very important teaching. The Council itself was an important teaching experience for the Church. And what comes out of a council, which is a gathering of all the Catholic bishops who are the designated teachers for the Church, comes out of a gathering of all those bishops from all over the world. And so it's the most authoritative teaching we have. The Council, 1965, promulgated this document on the Church in the modern world, and at this point in the document they say, with these truths in mind, this most holy synod makes its own the condemnation of total war already pronounced by recent popes, and issues the following declaration. The total war is a new is the point at which the history of warfare has developed. You know, now it's not armies fighting armies, it's people against people, and total war involves everyone. It's got to the point where you really can't make distinctions between combatants and non-combatants. That's what total war is. And since the end of World War II, every war engaged in has been total war. And this has been condemned by the church. And they say, in this document, the bishops say, any act of war aimed indiscriminately at the destruction of entire cities or of extensive areas, along with their population, is a crime against God and humankind. It merits unequivocal and unhesitating condemnation. The kind of warfare we waged at the end of World War II, the carpet bombing of cities in Europe, the firebombing of Tokyo, hundreds of thousands of people, non-combatants, killed. And of course, finally, Hiroshima, Nagasaki. People did that, those actions, with a clear conscience. They spoke about it later. The pilot of Enola Gay was proud. In fact, he was a Catholic. He was proud of what he had done. Felt no compunction. President Truman called Hiroshima that day the greatest day in the history of the United States. The people of our nation, still the majority, feel that was the right thing to do. And yet, clearly, it's condemned in as strong a terms as possible. No one has refused Holy Communion because he piloted the Enola Gay or a plane like it. Right now, in our military, you know, our military posture includes a huge arsenal of weapons of mass destruction that can do nothing but extreme evil, total devastation of whole land areas and of millions of people. In that arsenal, we have over 3,000 weapons on hair trigger alert, with people ready at any given moment to use those weapons. And if you're in the military chain of command, you have made the commitment to do it. Now, how do you justify that? The only way I can understand it is that these individuals somehow, in their own conscience, have decided, against the teaching of the church, that this is the right thing to do. And we don't condemn them. In fact, we put chaplains on Trident submarines. We put chaplains at Strategic Air Force bases. And we minister to them as though they are fully practicing Catholics or Christians following teachings of Jesus. In my judgment, they certainly are not. They're far from it. And I think we ought to be challenging them. But in our church, see, we make no point about challenging those who go into the military, commit themselves to kill. And in total war, you're committing yourselves to kill anyone and all. This is the way warfare is fought. Now, in Iraq, I don't want to get off the point too much here, but you know, we have used weapons with radioactive uranium-tipped missiles, those weapons, the missiles that we use, tipped with depleted uranium. They're coated with depleted uranium. And they spread radioactive debris throughout Iraq, which is having a devastating influence, terrible effects on the population, especially southern Iraq.
Now, how many of you actually heard that? I heard that on Madge Weinstein's Yeast Radio. How many actually of you heard this part of the news? We, the United States, actually used that in this war, in the Iraq war. I don't think many people heard that. I don't think you even know about it. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's actually true, and they have admitted it, admitted using it. Spin of words to make that okay, and nobody questioned about that. But hey, you know, gay marriage is a little bit more scary than using uranium in this war. I mean, just now when we bomb Iraq, that's what we use. And I say we, well, really you, because I didn't vote. I'm not a citizen yet. I cannot vote yet. And even if I could, I would not have voted for it. So those of you who allowed this war is responsible for that.
Rates have gone up 10 times what they were before 1991. Yet nowhere do we challenge the choice of these people that use those weapons. And I only point this out to show that, you know, there's often, you know, if I make these kinds of statements that, you know, homosexual people have a right to follow their conscience, people will challenge me and say, oh, no, no, the church teaching is too clear on that. No, we don't. The church teaching is even more clear on the evil of weapons of mass destruction. And yet we allow people there to follow their conscience. Now, in every instance, and this is, you know, why we need to keep talking to one another, we need to challenge one another on our convictions and on the judgments we make. And yet, we cannot take away the right and the responsibility of each person to follow his or her own conscience. Another area where Catholic teaching has become very clear is the condemnation of the death penalty. And yet, you have a person like Antonin Scalia on the U.S. Supreme Court, a very faithful practicing Catholic, in an address at Georgetown University. And Justice Scalia reiterated his belief that not only is he justified in disagreeing with the Catholic Church's teaching on the death penalty, but Catholic judges who oppose Catholic punishment should resign. And he's saying, not only am I justified in insisting on this against the teaching of the church, but any Catholic judge who opposes the death penalty should resign from the judgeship. That's how convinced he is that he has a right to follow his conscience. And I've never heard of anyone saying he doesn't have a right to go to Holy Communion on Sunday. He's welcomed in his church.
Yay!
The same thing should be true of everyone in the homosexual community. And there are, you know, we are making progress in this regard. And there are Catholic teachings that I think it's important for us to bring to the attention of the homosexual community and to our whole church so that we become a more accepting, more inclusive, more friendly church.
Yes, and you know, bringing it to the gay community, it is important, and that's why I think what Bishop Gumbleton has to say is very important, and it's very helpful for a lot of people. And that's why I do this recording, because anybody can listen to this, and those of you who are struggling with this, you will find this. Anybody who have gay children who are struggling with accepting your child, your children, for being gay, will find this very comforting and find this very empowering that God is still on your side, even though those in the church may not want to let you think so. So it's very powerful, but I want to reiterate that this is very crucial. But I just think that, you know, he needs to be telling, and all of us need to be telling, this kind of story, this kind of acceptance in every level of the church, not just in those gay-friendly churches.
One of the things that it's a step in the right direction, a very positive step. There was a declaration put out by the Vatican in 1975 called Certain Questions Concerning Sexual Ethics. And this is the one where homosexual orientation was considered as an objective disorder and very controversial, and has been used as a way to insist to homosexual people that you're doing something evil. And in fact, you are intrinsically disordered. Well, one of the authors of that statement is a Redemptorist priest, moral theologian, living in Rome, professor of moral theology at one of the pontifical universities in Rome. His name is Jan Bieser. And here's what he has to say. Now, he's the author of the statement that insists that it's intrinsically disordered. In other words, it's evil, it's wrong. But in his own work, Visser distinguishes between a moral theology that embodies absolute inflexible principles and a pastoral theology that concerns itself with persons and individual situations. In other words, it's not just a matter of abstract principles. You have to look at the persons and individual situations. Where the principles of moral theology could be applied leniently out of compassion and sensitivity to personal needs. He adheres to the view that judged in terms of principles, see, this would be his conviction, homosexuality is intrinsically immoral. But when counseling a homosexual person, Bieser is concerned with enabling this person to live a Christian life in his or her concrete situation. In an interview in a European magazine, he explained, these are his words, when one is dealing with people who are so deeply homosexual that they will be in serious personal and perhaps social trouble unless they attain a steady partnership within their homosexual lives, one can recommend them to seek such a partnership. And one accepts this relationship as the best they can do in their situation as a homosexual person. You know, that isn't all that we would want. Because it's still saying the person is wrong, but this is the best they can do. However, if we even lived up to that, we would have no problem when a gay couple come into church, walk down the aisle and receive Holy Communion.
Amen.
That would be a major step forward if we simply would accept this teaching. And he's a sound moral theologian, and he's giving guidance that has been consistently given within the church.
Bishop
Finn,
listen to
this. And so our pastoral approach could at least move us that far if within the whole church we really accepted this. And you know, and that would be based on the fact that this couple have in their own conscience determined they're doing what is right for them. And in fact, it is right. But you wouldn't have to say that it is right to accept them, according to the teaching of Father Bieser. But we can go do even better than that. One of the important things to know is that as people do begin to act according to their own consciences, they have to make decisions that gradually help us to understand that our teaching has to evolve to change. Now, to some people, this seems totally wrong to say that Catholic teaching can change. And yet, as Father Curran points out, Charles Curran, changes in the moral understanding of human sexuality have been even more dramatic. He had been talking about changes in other teaching, but he says teaching about homosexuality had been more dramatic. In the early church, the intention of procreation was necessary to prevent marital intercourse from being sinful. I hope you get the impact of that. Married people would not be able to have have loving intercourse without committing sin, unless they had the clear intention of procreating. He says, later on, the church recognizes spouses did not have to intend procreation in their marital sexuality. Love union was accepted as an end of marriage and sexuality. With the official acceptance of rhythm, you know, natural family planning, that Pius XII accepted and taught for the church, spouses could even intend to avoid procreation in their sexual acts. You know, this is a complete reversal.
It's okay, though, if you're not gay.
Without doubt, the church's teaching on sexuality has developed and changed a great deal over time. And he says, I argue for the need for further change in our understanding of human sexuality. Here's an example of how that church teaching was enforced back in the early 7th century. When Pope Gregory the Great, in a famous letter to Augustine of Canterbury, pointed out that, and here's a quote, since even the lawful intercourse of the wedded cannot take place without pleasure of the flesh, entrance into a sacred place should be abstained from, because the pleasure itself can by no means be without sin. Now, can you imagine the church teaching that today? You know, John Paul II taught some beautiful things about marriage and about human love and the human body engaging in human love. It's intended to be pleasurable, of course. But here we were teaching, this is a pope teaching, that because pleasure itself can be by no means, or that you're bound to enjoy it, then it cannot be without sin. And so married people would be forbidden to go to Holy Communion, must abstain from sacred places. And he was merely repeating the St. Augustine of Hippo, his teaching, and the late medieval consensus that passion in general makes one less than human. In other words, if you're engaged in passionate love, you're demeaning yourself as a human being. This is totally wrong. We wouldn't teach it today.
This is from a loser.
The church's teachings has evolved in regard to marriage, and that's a blessing.
Like they suffer and they couldn't get enjoyment and pleasure because they're horrible and they want the whole world to suffer with them.
Have to go further. I think it's important just to point out a couple of things about scripture and tradition.
Now, this is very good. This is going to be interesting. I may actually break this part on Thursday, and actually next Thursday, or I may play on Monday. Who knows? Just continue listening if you can, and then I will play the rest of. We have about 15 more minutes to go, but this show we will end this show for now. But the tradition and the church's teaching, the scripture and the tradition part is also very good, and that's the part that actually I am more interested in because I want to know why people, which part of the Bible people are using to attack us, the homosexuals, and how do we counteract? So you get to listen to that in not a whole lot. You know, I wish to know more about that. So I want to talk to somebody who may be able to tell me more, or actually going to more talks like this that talk to us about what exactly is the part that people are using against us. So. Even though I haven't finished this post or the talk yet, I would post the whole talk in its entirety on this show notes, and you can download that file directly if you go to onlinepodcast.com and then go to show number 160, whatever this show is, 166. Oh, did I actually say that? In the very beginning. Show number 166, and I think it's 166. Just come back and listen to it and get the URL to go download the entire show. Now, if you couldn't find it, and if you found this show and you couldn't find the show notes for whatever reason, just email me at online@gmail.com. I'll be able to send that out to you as well. And you can also post a comment in this show and let me know what questions you may have, or how can you obtain a copy of this. But if you're listening to this, you probably have internet access and you can actually download the whole talk by itself. I'm going to put that in its entirety without my interruption. So thank you so much for listening, and don't forget to smile. See you Monday.